Amen. Thank you, team, so much for leading us in music ministry this morning. Wonderful truths to rehearse and reflect on together as a congregation. We are going through a series this summer that we have titled Faithful Through the Ages. And we've spent the first several weeks looking at how Jesus was faithful from the beginning, how he was faithful as our good shepherd, how he is faithful in life, and today we are looking at how Jesus is faithful all the way unto death. And I wonder this morning, as we're together here in this room or watching online, are you more of a sunrise person or more of a sunset person? Which one? I hear sunset. I hear a lot of sunsets. Both a sunrise and a sunset deserve more than just a passing glance. When we see the sun coming up over the hill or going down behind the mountain, we instinctively slow down to take it in. The beauty, the majesty of God on full display. Some of us enjoy watching the morning sun crest the horizon. Others of us, we relish the moment where that last bit of sunlight is just dipping down behind the hills. These are moments in our lives that invite us to slow down and take in all the details that are unfolding around us. There are other times like this as well. Think about holding a newborn child. How about coming to the bedside of a loved one who is nearing death? Yesterday, I had the opportunity to spend some time with the Dilworth family and the Long family and Craig and Carol and John, they all want you to know how much they appreciate your love and your support and your prayers for them in this season as Peg is in her final days. Nearing death is a time to slow down and pay attention. These are the moments that we instinctively understand they're too significant to rush past. And this morning, I want to, as a congregation, invite us into one of those moments. The scriptures that we are rehearsing today may be among the most familiar scriptures in all of the Bible, but they are deserving of so much more than just a passing glance. We've heard the story of the cross so many times that it's entirely possible that we may know it without even truly ever seeing it. We know the events, we know the sequence, the timeline. If somebody asks us, we could tell them how the narrative ends. But today, as we prepare to gather and serve communion at the end of the sermon time, I'd like us to do something a bit differently. As we enter the events of Jesus' death this morning, I want us to, as a congregation, slow down our pace. It's been a busy weekend. Some of us enjoyed time with family and friends and fireworks. Some of us had a hard time falling asleep last night. It just kept going. And there's been distractions and the speed of life has been going on all around us. And here we are today getting ready to look at the events of Jesus' death. And this is a time for us to slow down. To slow down, to quiet our hearts, and to pay careful attention to Jesus. We don't want to simply just look at the suffering that Jesus endured this morning, but we want to look through the suffering that he endured to the faithfulness that was on full display in those moments. And so today we will walk with Luke through the final hours before the cross, and we will do that with the following question on our hearts and minds: what does the cross reveal to us about the faithfulness of Jesus? If you have your Bibles, would you take them now, turn them to Luke chapter 22, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke's the third gospel. Chapter 22 is towards the end of the third gospel. We're going to look at verses 39 to 46. Luke 22, 39 to 46. And once you're there, if you'd please stand with me so we could pray and read God's word. Luke 22, 39 to 46. Let's pray. Father, it is so hard in our world today to slow down. to just pay attention. And we enter a powerful point of Jesus' life today, his earthly ministry, as he's nearing the cross. And we've been so busy, and there's been so many things that have been happening in our lives. There's been graduations and picnics and vacations and fireworks and celebration of 250 years in a country that we're grateful to be born into. And there's been so many people coming in and out and so many things that threaten to distract us. But right here, right now, what we need is right before us. It's your word. Our eyes need to focus on this text. Our hearts need to be prepared to receive what you have for us in it. To learn from Jesus, to pay attention closely to his attitudes, his words, his postures, his patterns, his behaviors. When life got really hard, what did Jesus do? Because for some of us here today in these moments, life is really, really hard. And we have a perfect Savior and Lord to learn from. So, Father, would you help us today in this time of study to pay attention to Jesus? It's in his name we pray. Amen. Luke 22, verses 39 to 46. And Jesus came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them, these were his disciples, about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." May God add a blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Thank you. Maybe seated. The beginning of Luke's narrative account in entering into Jesus' death invites us into the garden. This is an intimate moment between Jesus and his Father. Before Jesus is going to carry the cross, he's going to endure a trial, suffer nails, find darkness, or be laid in a borrowed tomb. There's going to be a moment of earnest prayer in the garden. Now, the scene feels ordinary enough. Verse 39 reminds us that this was Jesus' custom, to go to the Mount of Olives and to pray. Even on the night that he's going to be arrested, Jesus is found exactly where his closest friends and companions would expect to find him. There was a quiet consistency to Jesus' life. He has not given up or abandon his rhythms of prayer or communion with the Father simply because his suffering is approaching. And not just consistency in his prayer life, but also in his commitment to discipleship. Look at how he handles his disciples. Look at verse 40. He says, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." Even now, Jesus is still thinking of others. The good shepherd is still caring for his sheep. And then Luke begins to narrow our attention. Jesus withdraws, he kneels, he begins to pray, and within his prayer, we get one of the cleanest windows into both the humanity and the holiness of Jesus. Verse 42, look at it again. "Father, if you are willing," what? "Take the cup. Take it from me." Jesus is not fearing the physical pain of his death alone. Throughout history, there have been many men and women who have faced death with remarkable courage. Jesus is looking beyond the physical suffering he's about to endure to the full weight of what the cross represents. The cup, the cup. In the Old Testament, the cup is an image of God's righteous judgment of sin. Sometimes we use the word wrath. The perfectly sinless Son of God is preparing to bear what he alone does not deserve. He is the only one who does not deserve what he's about to bear. And in verse 42, he continues his prayer. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. It is an image of perfect faithfulness. Jesus is not denying the cost of obedience. He's not pretending as if this path is going to be easy. He's bringing his deepest anguish honestly before the Father. And as he does so, he's lovingly submitting himself to the Father's will. It's the hallmark of faithfulness to remain obedient in the midst of struggle. To choose obedience over our personal desires and comforts. And then, as Luke continues the narrative, he indicates that while the Father does not remove the cup, he will provide strength for Jesus to drink it as he sends angels to minister to Jesus. In this picture, in this part of Luke's narrative, the Father is meeting the Son, ministering to him in the midst of his deepest anguish and pain. And the agony is moving Jesus to pray even more earnestly, the text describes. Pain is moving Jesus towards deeper dependence and even more prayer. It's yet another image of faithfulness. The author of Hebrews, he was reflecting on these difficult moments from Jesus' life. And as he did, he wrote these words in chapter 12, verse 2. He said, looking unto Jesus, which is what we're doing today, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, the joy, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus saw beyond the suffering. He knew the cross was going to accomplish the Father's plan of redemption. He knew reconciliation would be purchased. He knew death would be defeated. Amen? This joy was set before him. And that joy did not make the pain of the cross less painful. It did, however, reveal this deeper purpose of his endurance that we see in his life in these moments. Last week, we reflected on Jesus' faithfulness throughout his entire earthly life. And in his letter to a young church in Philippi, Paul helps us see where Jesus' lifelong obedience was always leading. Philippians 2, verse 8, being found in human form, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Church, the cross was the culmination of a lifetime of perfect obedience and submission to the Father's will. Every faithful step Jesus took did not lead Jesus away from suffering. It brought him closer to it. And as Jesus rises from his prayer in the garden, the burden is lighter because he's rising from his knees in full embrace of the Father's will. The decision is settled. The road to the cross is the only way. And as Jesus is going to demonstrate complete faithfulness on his way to the cross, the faithfulness of everyone else around him seemingly begins to unravel. Look down at verses 47 to 53. Same chapter, Luke 22. Take a look at verses 47 to 53. Watch the unraveling of others' faithfulness. While he was standing there still speaking, there came a crowd. And the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this." Touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple and the elders who had come out against him, "Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." Once the decision in the garden is settled, the testing begins. No sooner has Jesus risen from prayer than Judas is arriving, leading this crowd armed with swords and clubs. And Luke paints the scene in his gospel almost like a storm that is breaking out over the garden. And you can feel the confusion spreading rapidly among those who are there. Judas has betrayed. The disciples are in panic. Peter reaches for his sword. Violence is breaking out. Jesus remains steadfast. He will not call his disciples to fight. He is not resisting the Father's will. Instead of fighting, Jesus will heal the ear of one of the very servants who had been sent to participate in his arrest. Jesus' final miracle before the cross is showing mercy to an enemy. Even while the world is rejecting him, Jesus is remaining exactly who he has always been. Luke's narration of the events then move us through a series of heartbreaking scenes. Peter, who just hours before had declared that he would die with Jesus, he denies ever even knowing him. The religious leaders, they abandon justice in pursuit of their own agenda. Herod makes a spectacle of Jesus. Pilate knows what is right, but lacks the fortitude to do anything about it. And then Luke brings us to the crowd. The crowd. Turn to Luke chapter 23, which will be a page over, verses 13 to 25. There's a crowd. Verse 13 in chapter 23, Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." Verse 18. But they all cried out together, "Away with this man and release to us Barabbas." A man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Release him. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring, see verse 20, Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I found no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. Three times Pilate declares Jesus innocent. Three times he tries to release Jesus. Three times the crowd grows louder. Crucify him. The tragedy of the moment is striking. A guilty man, one who has been convicted, tried, and deemed guilty, he is set free, while an innocent man is condemned. The injustice is striking. Barabbas walks, Jesus remains. Even before a nail would pierce the hand of Jesus, he's already taking the place of another. Later, Paul would write these words to a young apprentice named Timothy. He said, "If we are faithless, and certainly the crowds were these days, if we are faithless, he, Jesus, remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." He's giving words to everything that we've witnessed leading up to the cross. Everywhere that we look, human faithfulness is collapsing. It's failing. Judas has betrayed. Peter is denying. The other disciples are going to run. Pilate is going to compromise to please the crowds. The crowds just want blood. And Jesus remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. When we consider the account of Jesus' death, praise the Lord that our hope has never rested on the strength of our own faithfulness, because Luke's narrative indicts us all. I was in the crowd. Praise the Lord that our hope rests entirely on the unwavering and perfect faithfulness of Jesus. It's on display. And as Luke continues, he shifts our eyes from the courtroom of the crowds now to the cross. That's where we end. The garden revealed Jesus' willingness to submit to the Father's will. The trials and the testing reveals that he would remain steadfast in the face of injustice and adversity. And now the cross will reveal the deepest expression of Jesus' faithfulness. Even in death, he will not stop loving. Look at verses 32 to 38. Chapter 23. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with Jesus. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is Christ of God, his chosen one." Soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the king of the Jews." Luke's restraint in this description is interesting. Verse 33, "There they crucified him." There's no elaborate descriptions here, no graphic details like we see in some of the other gospel accounts. In Luke's gospel account, Luke is less concerned about the process of the crucifixion. He wants our eyes on Jesus. He gives us Jesus' first words from the cross in verse 34. His first words Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The clarity of Jesus' perfect faithfulness is right here. It's right here, church, on full display. He refused to withhold forgiveness from the people who were crucifying him. If anyone in the history of the world could ever be said to be justified in keeping a record of wrongs, it would be Jesus in these moments. And he does no such thing. What incredible faithfulness. He's surrounded by mockery. He's been bruised. He's been beaten. He's been whipped. He's bleeding. And with mercy, he's declaring forgiveness. I can't imagine. I couldn't do it. He's suffering injustice, and still he's interceding for the unjust. He's dying, and his heart is compelled towards sinners. He's doing exactly what the Father had sent him to do, even with his final breaths. And still, Luke's not done. He'll reveal another conversation from the agony of the cross. Continue with me into verse 39. Remember, there's two criminals with him on the cross. Verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And if we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly," Jesus said to him, "truly I say to you today, today you will be with me in paradise." One criminal's joined the mocking crowds. Another is seeing something entirely different. He sees innocence. He sees a king. He sees hope. And he has one simple request. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And even here on the cross, Jesus is forgiving. As he's dying, he's saving. He's a good shepherd. He's gathering his sheep, extending grace, suffering, sin, and death. They cannot stop the mission of Jesus. He will continue in perfect execution of the Father's will. And then the closing scene, verse 44, chapter 23. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And while the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for the spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Darkness has covered the land. The curtain has been torn. And Jesus cries out, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He died in the exact same manner that he lived, trusting, submitting, remaining faithful, and trusting himself completely to the Father. Later, Paul would summarize what Luke has invited all of us to witness. He said these words in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The cross then is not only the place where Jesus dies, but it's also the place where the faithful love of God is put on absolute full display. And friends, we will go throughout our life, church, we will go throughout our life and we will come into contact with people who do not yet know Jesus. We will come into contact with people who have been raised in church but have left church and they've been angry and they've been hurt and they're wondering, is God really a God of love? Can you really prove to me that God's a God of love? Can you really show me? How do I know that God loves me? The image of his love is right here. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God loves us so much. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen?
Amen.
God's love is clearly seen in the death of Jesus. It is unquestionable when we consider the sacrifice of Jesus, the only person ever to live and to walk this earth who did not deserve what he took. And with this, we return to the question we introduced at the beginning. What does the cross reveal about the faithfulness of Jesus? It reveals that Jesus' faithfulness was never dependent on his circumstances. In the garden, he submitted to the Father's will. Before his accusers, he stood firm while everyone else fell away. And upon the cross, he loved to the very end. Church, what we have witnessed this morning is much more than just the final chapter of Jesus' life. It's much more than that. In the narrative of the cross, we have witnessed the perfect faithfulness of the Son of God. A faithfulness that never wavered, it never retaliated, it never abandoned the Father's purpose. It was a faithfulness that never stopped loving. And this is why we can trust him. The one who remained faithful unto death remains faithful still. So maybe another question for us today. How do we respond to the faithful love of our good and gracious Savior? What is our response to this magnificent demonstration of love? Perhaps as you've listened today, you've never placed your faith in Jesus. Let's just begin there. I was just reminding a group of my students a few weeks ago that the cross is much more than just a historical event for us to admire. It's God's invitation to be reconciled to him. A relationship and a new life is available today in Christ Jesus. If you have never made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, today is the day. Don't wait. You've seen it. You've seen his love and his sacrifice on full display. We reviewed it and rehearsed it. And right now may be the time. Jesus remained faithful unto death because he loves us. He bore the judgment that our sin deserves so that we might receive the life that we could never earn. And here's some amazing grace, church. We don't need to clean ourselves up before coming to him. No. We come in faith. We trust him. He cleans us up. We turn from our sins. We receive the gift of his grace and we follow him. And if today is the day that you're ready to place your faith in Jesus, then today can be the day that you discover exactly what the repentant thief discovered. Jesus still is seeking and saving sinners. Amen?
Amen.
All of us. And then there's many of us watching or here in the building who already belong to Jesus. The cross calls us to a response as well. Today we're preparing for the Lord's table. But first, in light of today's scriptures, elders, I'll invite you at this time to move to the back to prepare to serve communion. In light of today's scriptures, can we take a moment to honestly examine our own hearts, those of us that already know Jesus? Where have we been relying on our own strength? In what areas of our life have we been wandering like sheep who are prone to wander? What are the sins that we need to confess and humbly bring before the Father today? Where do we need to once again entrust ourselves to a faithful Savior? So as our elders come, let's pray and prepare our hearts to receive communion, focusing on the life and the death and the resurrection coming again of Jesus. Lord, what a testimony today. The final accounts, final moments of Jesus' life, his perfect faithfulness and full display as he went to the cross. And Lord, we want to pause right now and make space for any who were here today that were hearing this message for the first time and have never began a relationship with Jesus, but in these moments are feeling eerily compelled to do so. That's your Holy Spirit. We don't want to move past it, Lord. We're paying attention. Our eyes are fixed on Jesus. We pause here. And if there's those here that are listening in the building or online that would like to make today the day they start to follow Jesus, then a prayer like this, Lord, just acknowledging, Lord, today I recognize that I have a problem with sin. And for the first time today, I'm realizing that you made a way through Jesus. You made a way for me to be reconciled, to be restored, for my relationship with you to be repaired. Because of Jesus, sin no longer has to keep me separate. Father, I bring it to you. I lay it at your feet. I confess with my mouth right now that Jesus is Lord. I see that. I believe it. And I believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead. And I thank you for the new life that is available, for the gift of eternal life that is free, freely given in his name. I receive it today. Lord, I want to follow you. And then for those of us who are here that have walked with Jesus and are walking with Jesus today, Lord, there are places in our life where we've been relying on our own strength. There are places where we've wandered. There are sins that are remaining unconfessed. And in these quiet moments, as we prepare our hearts and minds to receive communion, we just bring those things to you, Lord. We ask for your forgiveness, and we cling to the promise that you are gracious and just, merciful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from our unrighteousness. You are so good. Lord, where conviction needs to be brought in these quiet moments, we ask that you would bring conviction right now. Where comfort needs to be brought in these quiet moments, because Lord, some of us are grieving. Some of us are hurting and in need of comfort, and where comfort is needed in these quiet moments, Lord, we pray that you would bring that as well. Thank you, Lord. for the grace of Jesus. Thank you for the life of Jesus, for the faithfulness of Jesus, for the resurrection of the dead, for the forgiveness of sins, and for the life everlasting that all of us can enjoy in his name. Amen.